Gnosis Trust, a non-profit, non-political, and non-sectarian organization on the roster of the Economic and Social Council of the United Nations and concerned with the establishment of world cooperation and goodwill, presents Inner Sight with your host, Robert Anderson. He, with Sarah and Dale McKechnie, President and Vice President of Lucis Trust, will discuss philosophical and spiritual topics essential to everyday life. Now here's your host, Robert Anderson.
Hello, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to Inner Sight. Inner Sight is simply seeing that which is always present, but not yet fully recognized. You have within you the ability to see yourself and the world around you in a new way, with new eyes. So stay with us, and together we'll look at the world and ourselves with inner sight. Today's topic is the New World Religion, and I don't know, John Lennon had some comments about religion in general, and of course I think it's very noble and very pure and very correct for people to worship God, to feel an inner divinity within oneself, and to see a divinity within other people, and to see the best within everyone. But Alice Bailey has a comment about religion. Alice Bailey, by the way, is the author of 24 volumes of books, 24 volumes of literature, and all the dialogue on this show, Inner Sight, emanates from the writings of Alice Bailey, and she wrote the literature around the turn of the 20th century, and we're exploring a lot of her concepts, a lot of her viewpoints, and I guess we can best define our show as being a spiritual philosophy show based on the writings of Alice Bailey, and she started our organization, it's Lucis Trust. She started the Lucis Trust organization. Our opening thought is from one of the volumes of literature written by Alice Bailey. Religion is the name given to the invocative appeal of humanity and the evocative response of the greater life to that cry. And we'll come back to a discussion of that opening thought in a little while. But first, thinking of the title of this program, and the title, once again, is The New World Religion. With all the religious diversity in the world, will it ever be possible to establish a universal religion? And I'm going to ask that question to Sarah and Dale.
I think we have to, first of all, define our terms and explain that the New World Religion is not something that Alice Bailey or the Lucis Trust offers to people. We are not a religion. We have people interested in our work who belong to all of the world's faiths and many people who don't have any particular religious inclination. The second thought that comes to me is that saying, I think it is that the mature mind is at home in paradox. Well, my mind must be mature because I don't find any problem with seeing the two aspects of this question, one being that there could be a world religion that would have a universal appeal, but at the same time realizing that the religious traditions as they exist now have a diversity that's needed and will probably always continue. What will come down is the barriers between religion and the hatreds and antipathies that so often are characterized by religious differences. For one thing, human beings have culture and tradition and history, and that makes for the different varieties of religious beliefs. And you think of a people like the Jewish people, they not only have a religion, they have a history, a culture, and an experience that is unique. So we can't envision all the people of the world believing or following the same religious practices, but perhaps we can imagine that if you look at religious faith beyond the realm of language and words, you can imagine that there might be a lot more common ground among the different world religions than you might think.
Yes, I think that's true. There is a lot of common ground, and we're going to get into that a little later on. But you're right that we are not a religion, and we're not really advocating any particular religion here, but we're only pointing out certain potential possibilities for the future in the field of religion. I think it's inevitable as human consciousness expands and becomes more and more sensitive to the inner spiritual dimensions of the soul, that a new depth of understanding will arise from this expansion. And this will very likely, in time, give rise to a new religious expression of some kind. Today, there is a strong desire to gain more knowledge of the soul, and this, in turn, will eventually bring about a revelation of our universal heritage in the nature of the soul, the oneness of the human soul and the oneness with God. And this in time will give rise to a new religious expression that will be commensurate with a new spiritual sensitivity as human consciousness expands. And a new depth of understanding will demand a new religious expression. And the forms and some of the doctrines of the existing religions today will no longer be adequate to contain this new consciousness. And as more light pours into human consciousness, and new and more refined forms will have to be built to contain that light. It's a little bit like the old biblical saying, you can't put new wine into old bottles, because the light that is coming into human consciousness will no longer be contained in these older forms of religious expression, I think.
So are you saying that the world's religions will fall away and disappear into the past?
No, I don't think so. I think the basic fundamentals of the religions will remain. It's the way religion is approached, I think, is what may change. But religion is here to stay. It's just that the forms will change. And
I think perhaps what's needed is a new spiritual vitality within the religions, and we can see that happening. I think, for example, if you look back to 1963, when Pope John the 23rd started the reorganization, so to speak, of the Catholic Church. Since then, there have been tremendous changes, and maybe this new life will express itself through existing religions, but it will create a whole new spirit.
There are a lot of changes taking place in churches mm-hmm. today, because they have to change, because their congregations are changing, and they're demanding more answers, and so the churches have to make changes. Yes,
there's a saying. I think it was some religious leaders said that religions are like the spokes of the wheel. They start from an outer perimeter that is widely spaced apart, but they all meet at the center. And in that image, we can imagine that the circle of the one and the point of unity within that one are one and the same thing. There can be a broad diversity and a central unifying factor at the same time if a religion is approached properly.
That's right, and I think that will form the basis for a new world religion, perhaps in the future, as this becomes a fuller realization.
Whenever I've gone to the Lucis Trust meditation meetings, I can't help recall, as both of you dialogue about how the Lucis Trust meditation meeting is like a United Nations mm-hmm. meeting, because there are so many people from a multiple number of faiths and backgrounds, and mm-hmm. when they get to talking, I'm amazed at the commonality that that runs through religions rather than the differences. But in line with this, can you define certain common values and principles that are shared by the world's religions?
Well, It's said in the writings of Alice Bailey that all the world's religions have been created or established around, so to speak, an embodied idea, a human being or a godlike divine being who came to earth and enacted and embodied a certain spiritual truth that was so powerful at the time that those who saw the example and believed in the teaching carried on that that powerful example by establishing a religion. And this is probably something that we can trace back with most of the world's religions: Buddhism, Zoroastrianism, Islam, Christianity, all trace back to the tremendous impact of the original founder.
Yes, and there are many, you mentioned all these different religions, Buddhism and Hinduism, and there are commonalities already existing between these religions, and one in particular is the Divine Trinity, because Christianity, of course, has a Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. And Buddhism has its Trinity, Adi Bodhi, and the second aspect, or the Sun aspect, would be the Bodhisattva, and the third, the Holy Ghost, would be the Manushi Buddha. I believe that's the way it's pronounced. And also in Hinduism, you have the Shiva and Vishnu and Brahma. So, I mean, there are these traditional trinities that already form the basis for these world religions. And also, just to carry on from that, what we call the ageless wisdom, of course, has the same the same trinity, which, and that is called the Atma, the Buddhi, and Manas, meaning the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It's the same three energies, the same three aspects. The words change, the names change, but in each case, in all these different religions, they're talking about the same energies, the same life qualities.
And this again comes back to something I mentioned earlier, that I really think we have to remember that language can be an impediment when talking about anything to do with spiritual experience. Our minds are such that we want to tag things and label them for recollection and for explanation to someone else. So it's a useful tool, but the words that we give to these concepts can also be imprisoning. And They can obscure the essential similarity and common ground that might exist among the different religions. If only we could let go of our cherished terminology. I think there is more commonality than we might realize, but I'm also not glossing over the essential differences. But there are a few factors in addition to the power of the founder of the religion and that example. There's another aspect that a lot of religions share, and it's a belief in resurrection, a belief that this earthly life is not the beginning and the end of existence, that it continues on some level beyond the birth and death of the physical body. That's quite pervasive in world religions.
And related to that is the continuity aspect of the soul and the fact of immortality, because I think most religions have this this basic fundamental as part of their religious expression or belief. He establishes the soul establishes the continuity between the outer world and the inner world. And this always exists, and it changes its outer shape, but it is always present and provides a channel for the inner and the outer forms of existence.
And another aspect of religious practice that's shared almost universally, I think, is prayer, worship, meditation. The idea that the human being can come to know the divine creator, God, as we in the West tend to refer to this being, but this central source of life can be known through prayer and meditation is a universal concept.
Well, we're giving away something for free today. I don't want to let too much more time go by without mentioning this. And Sarah and Dale are generously giving all of you, should you call us up and ask for it, a booklet called The New World Religion. And
it's a pamphlet.
A booklet, pamphlet. Okay, sorry, it's stand corrected
about
on that.
Words.
But it's a fascinating book, and it...
A pamphlet,
okay. And it shows the evolvement of thought concerning religion, some of the topics, and some of the one of the ideas that is mentioned here is some of the commonalities that all religions have, such as the fact of God, both transcendent and immanent, man's relationship to God, we are all the sons of one Father, the continuity of revelation and the divine approaches. God has never left himself without witnesses. The fact of our relationship with each other or of human brotherhood. Also the fact of the path to God, trodden down by the ages, by mystics, occultants, and saints of every religious faith. But what the pamphlet does is it helps you to explore the commonalities amongst all religions, and it gives us an idea of what it would be like if people more or less shared common beliefs, and there are so many of them amongst religions. So if you'd like this free pamphlet, Lucis Trust will be happy to send it out to you, and just give us a call at our toll-free number, 1-866-695-8247. Once again, it's 1-866-695-8247. So if you want the free pamphlet, which I think you'll find it to be highly interesting reading, you're certainly welcome to order it from us. We'll just send it out, no charge. An easy way of remembering the toll-free number is 1-866. Think of NY Lucis. Think of New York Lucis, NYLUCIS. And actually, to order our books, our cassette tapes, if you'd like cassette tapes of prior archive shows of our library of tape shows, you can certainly order them from us for a nominal fee. Or any of our books, our discussions here every Sunday are based on 24 volumes of literature written by Alice Bailey around the turn of the 20th century. And you can order any one of those books, an individual volume if you'd like, or if you'd want a 10% discount, we'd be happy to give you that if you order directly from Lucis Trust at the toll-free number. But in order to get the 10% discount, you would have to order directly from Lucis Trust. Otherwise, you might pick up any of the volumes to purchase any of the literature that is Alice Bailey's literature at bookstores such as Barnes & Noble. Borders is another place you can pick up in various other bookstores throughout the country, or Amazon.com for that matter. And our website, if you'd like to key in to our previously archived shows, you can do so also through our website, www.lucistrust.org. Lucis Trust is LUCISTRUST. That's www.lucistrust.org. Our email is newyork@lucistrust.org. And so once again, if you want to order the books, or if you'd like this free pamphlet from the Lucis Trust organization, the title is The New World Religion. Call us at that number, the toll-free number, 1-866-NY-LUCIS. The opening quote, to get back to that, because I think a lot of people might have been wondering about the meaning of the opening quote, it defines religion as an invocative appeal and the evocative response. Could you explain what this means?
Go ahead.
Well, the idea of invocation and evocation is two fancy words for the idea that when the human being makes an approach to our Creator, to God through prayer and meditation, God responds in kind. Maybe people are familiar with the biblical parable of the prodigal son, who wandered off into the far country, meaning he pursued the realm of the senses, the materialistic pursuits, until he became satiated by them. And then he said, I will arise and go to my father. And when he returned to the father's home, the father rushed out to meet him. That's a good example of the concept of invocation and evocation. The appeal to God inevitably evokes a response.
Yes, and that invocation and evocation is It's actually more of a participatory activity. That's the way I look at it. It's much more participating in the working with energy than perhaps prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Although prayer is very effective, but
it seems more passive.
Yeah, it's more passive, and it seems to emanate from a different level, perhaps a more devotional level. Invocation and evocation is at least the way I understand it, is actually more like participating in the working with energy and, in a sense, becoming a co-creator with God. You're working with the energies, you're invoking and using the mind, the principle of the mind and the thought power of the mind and visualization to create an image of what you want to bring into the world. And we use this in the Great Invocation, which we sound at the end of each program. It's invoking the light and the love and the will to good of God. And by doing that, one is actually working with the very energies that one is asking for. In other words, you're taking part in a creative act and working with God to bring these energies into human consciousness. So I see it as more of an active approach.
There's also a great power that I think is increasingly understood in group approach, group worship, group meditation. We're accustomed to thinking of the solitary individual giving himself over to prayer or meditation, but when a group of people makes that approach to God through meditation, through shared collective practice, that has a great power. And I think this is an important aspect of the New World Religion that will very broadly practiced and in a great multitude of ways, but the power of the group working together to wield these energies that you talk about is something that I think we're beginning to realize is really significant. And there's another aspect about the idea of invocation and evocation that's central to the New World Religion, and that is that when humanity is ready, the teacher appears. In other words, as human consciousness evolves, God responds with the next stage of teaching, which is given to humanity through the embodiment of a particular being. And we could look back in history and say that Buddha brought great light to humanity through his message, through his life. So powerful an example that 24 or 2500 years later, it's one of the great world religions. Christ was another example of someone who brought an example of love so powerful that we are still striving after it, and as far as I know, not able to emulate that example, but aspiring to it. And it's said in the writings of Alice Bailey that the next example that will be given to humanity will be that of an embodiment of the spiritual will to good, which is quite exciting to think about, some kind of example for humankind to strive after of the active will to good as a force that humanity could then learn to wield in the world.
Yes, and as I said before, these same energies that you just mentioned, the work of the Buddha and the Christ and the coming dispensation for the will are summed up in the Great Invocation.
Mm-hmm.
And that acts as a blueprint for these three divine energies.
This concept of the reappearance of this world teacher is something that's found in many of the world's religions, and it's a unifying example of the New World Religion. There's a book written by Alice Bailey called The Reappearance of the Christ, which discusses this world teacher expected by the Jewish people as the Messiah, by the Buddhists as the Maitreya, by the Hindus as the Kalki avatar, by Christians as Christ. It's a universal concept, a recognition that God reveals himself through the embodiment of extraordinary beings who are yet human.
You know, so much in the literature of Alice Bailey is, seems to, if we read the literature, it seems to almost hit upon actual prophecies of what will take place in the future. I think that what impressed me is so many of the items that she talks about have seemed to already materialize. But can you, it gives us hope that there might be a new world religion where there is no diversity and division and that people are united in their common beliefs. Can you point to any examples, though, of a growing collaboration between the world's faiths that might give us hope?
Well, I think I would amend what you just said in that there will be diversity, but it will not represent divisions. Mm-hmm. The diversity will be seen as healthy and natural, but not as the creation of walls between peoples. And I think we are seeing examples. One is the most recent example of the disaster of the World Trade Center, which brought together so many people in interfaith services. Right from the beginning, there were members of religions coming together to share in worship and prayer. Two events in Assisi, Italy in the last 10 or 15 years brought people, leaders of many world faiths. One was to focus on a universal spiritual declaration of man's role in regard to nature, the natural world, and the other was a world day of prayer for peace. I don't know, can you think of other examples?
I was just going to mention that since the September 11th disaster, there has been a tremendous coming together and collaboration with all the different faiths, and they are beginning to study each other. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a very hopeful sign, because as we gain more knowledge of each other's religion and doctrines, we begin to see these commonalities, and this is what will emerge, and that's a very hopeful sign. Mm-hmm. So, yes.
And there's another example. In May or June of every year, World Invocation Day is a world day of prayer in which the great invocation is sounded in 70 different languages and by people of all faiths as an expression of new world religion.
Well, that's about all the time we have for our discussion today. And you've been listening to Inner Sight. And now we would like to close with a world prayer called the Great Invocation. It's a call for light and love and goodwill to flow into the world and into our hearts. Let's listen for a moment to these powerful words.
From the point of light within the mind of God, let light stream forth into human minds. Let light descend on earth. From the point of love within the heart of God, let love stream forth into human hearts. May the coming one return to earth. From the center where the will of God is known, let purpose guide all little human wills, the purpose which the masters know and serve. From the center which we call the human race, let the plan of love and light work out, and may it seal the door where evil dwells. Let light and love and power restore the plan on earth.